they can all come up, please, all Dan and Liz and all the kids. You don't have to be up here very long. I just want people to know who you are. There's a lot of them. And so it's just a privilege to have them with us, and we hope that you will do your best to get to know them and enjoy them while they're here. They'll be here till Thursday, so come out for Ecclesiastes on Wednesday, but also come out for them, and they'll be here. And so we're so thankful for them and thankful that they have chosen to be with us today. And this is the beginning of their furlough. And furlough is work for missionaries, not vacation. And they've chosen to be here with us, and we're so very thankful they could do that. And okay, say thank you. I'll let all the rest of you go back, except Dan. But I hope you'll pick them out and talk to them and so forth. And for the Gooden family that just got back from France, we're glad you got back, and you want to be able to pick out Liz and talk to her because she was raised in France with missionary parents, so don't miss them. So anyway, Dan has the message this morning, and God bless you, Dan, for what the Lord has laid on your heart.
Thank you, Pastor. I think I have to do that in every church, have my family come up. I get to share a little bit of the load then. It's not just me having to come forward every time. Well, Pastor shared and said this is the first time in 4 years speaking again or preaching in English. And I was sitting there thinking how to make it a little bit easier and not fumble so much. One of the first times back on our first furlough, I stood up and it was our first meeting. And I went to read the passage, which I'd read many times in Spanish, and I couldn't read it in English. I kept stumbling over the words. I had to restart it about 3 or 4 times. So that's what the brain does when you've read it through in a certain language. So what I was thinking was I could just go ahead and preach it in Spanish and then translate it into English. It would take twice as long, so we'd have about 2 hours of sitting here, but I hear you're used to that, right? I don't think it'll be that long, Lord willing. Turn to the book of Colossians. Shared in the Sunday school time, one of the things we do in the camp ministry we work with in the summertime with our staff is we have a daily time of devotion, and that devotional time each day with our staff, we choose a book of the Bible, and we read through it every single day, and in the morning devotional time with our staff, we sit and we share what the Lord is showing us. And one of the interesting things of reading through a book, and the book this last summer was Colossians, not Philippians, like I said this morning. That was a couple of years ago. Colossians is that you read it through and you go, okay, that's great. I saw some neat things. And then the following day you read it through again. It's like, oh, yeah, I didn't see that yesterday. And you read it through again. And 5 weeks of reading it through every day. And to the very end, you're learning and seeing new things and connecting the passage. And they're not just isolated verses and it's just a random thing here and there, but there's a cohesion to the whole of Scripture. And it's been really neat to do that with our staff. And part of what I'm sharing this morning will be because we spent all summer, our summer, so January, February, in the book of Colossians every day. So why reinvent the wheel? If it's fresh on my mind, we'll be looking at a passage out of Colossians. And I trust that it will be a blessing to you and a challenge. It is always, and I share this and I hope you understand it, when someone stands up to preach, it's because he's first preaching to himself. And we don't preach because we got it all figured out and we've attained. We're up here preaching because it's also something that the Lord is working in our hearts and lives. Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time, and as we look at your word, help us to understand it, and not only understand it, but to live it and apply it to our lives. We do thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 3. Whenever you start with an if, you understand that something has gone before it. And Paul has been writing to the Colossians, and Paul writes very dearly to encourage them. And if Paul was encouraging them, Paul is encouraging us also. We are no different. And as we look at the writings of Paul and of Peter and of John and others, we have to not just think, oh, they were like this, or they struggled with this, but bring it home and understand that we are no different. We have this tendency of thinking, those people that lived 2,000 years ago, they were really different than we are. And is that true? I know it's not a Sunday school class, but you can answer, I think. Is that true? Are we that different? And we understand by God's word and what it deals with and what it talks about, that their struggles are our struggles. And Paul writes and encourages and challenges us in our thinking, and we'll take maybe the Colossians out of it, and we'll put ourselves into what Paul is challenging us to think. And he starts off by saying, if then we are raised with Christ. If we are raised with Christ, and a few verses before, the same words are used. If we have died with Christ. But now he's saying, if we are raised with Christ, and I'm not going to steal Pastor's thunder for next week. We're getting a week ahead of ourselves. But Paul is talking about a resurrection. Just as we have died with Christ, and these are concepts that we understand. If we have died with Christ, we also know that we have been raised with Christ. And when Paul says if, he's really saying since we have. This is a truth that Paul is uttering and declaring to the Christians in Colossae and to us if we are believers. And we never want to run ahead of ourselves, but if we're talking about his death and his resurrection and our death and our resurrection with him, we are talking to believers. That's understood. That's a given. And like I said, we don't want to run ahead, and I don't want to spend my whole time talking about something that applies to believers. And if there's somebody here today that doesn't understand this death and resurrection, simply put, we are separate from God. The Bible tells us we're alienated from God because of our sin. And there's nothing we can do to get to God. Our sin deserves death, and yet God, who is the offended party, and we are his enemies, took the first step and sent his son. And we hear a lot about this time of year. It's kind of the one time of the year that it's okay to talk about this in a general sense, because many, even though it's gone a different direction with bunnies and chocolate and stuff, but there's still some idea of the cross. Jesus Christ comes to earth, lives a perfect life, fulfills the law, and becomes our sacrifice. And when we come to Christ, nothing we can do and receive what he has done, all for us. The Bible says that we are identified with him and die to this and are raised to life. So Paul is just, this is a given. He doesn't have to remind them of this. This is something that they understand. But many times in understanding the basics, we forget what goes along with it. And we enjoy our liberty as Christians and our freedom as Christians. And we enjoy the fact that I grew up with this mindset, saved at a young age in a Christian home. And I was okay because I knew where I was going if I died. I had my the Sunday school song, you know, the ticket to the train. You know, I had my ticket. I was good. And somehow thought that because I had the ticket, I can then live as I want to live because my future's okay. And Paul is writing about this conflict we have in living on this earth and dealing and struggling with the sin that we continue to practice. And though we are not under condemnation for this sin anymore because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, we do struggle with it every day. Or is there someone that does not struggle with sin? And Paul is writing, and Paul is saying, since we have been risen with Christ, let us remember what he has done for us. And this resurrection is not just a spiritual resurrection, but it points to a future resurrection. Paul in Thessalonians tells us that, right? If Christ be not risen, what hope do we have? But since he has risen, and Paul is talking about something that's already happened, and we have been raised up with Christ. So spiritually, dead, made alive in Christ. But there's a greater truth that goes to it, and Paul's challenge is this. If then we have been raised, or since we have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. How many of you, and I don't, you know, I'm not asking so that you raise your hand and then you get looks from other people. I'm not too big into this. I really haven't watched any of it. There's this thing that they call reality TV. And I'm not judging if you're into reality shows and stuff like that. I don't know. We live in reality. It's pretty interesting enough as it is to have to watch something on a show that says to be reality, but it's not. And I don't know if you know this, but it's really not real what's happening. It's still TV. It's still a show for entertainment purposes. But there's the show, and it's The Curse of Oak Island. Who's heard of Oak Island? Okay, a few are admitting. I'm not saying they watch the show. I'm just saying it's beyond the show. But it's this island off the coast of Canada. And for centuries, there's this myth and legend and tales of Captain Kidd's treasure being buried on this island. And we're talking since the 1700s, this legend that this treasure is buried there. And the reason I'm talking about this treasure is because many generations have spent their whole life looking for this treasure. And we're not talking 2 years, we're not talking 3 years, we're talking a couple hundred years of people looking on this island for treasure. And this huge treasure, and they keep looking, why? Because they found a couple coins and a couple little things here and there that indicate that maybe there is something there, and there's these anomalies on the island, and they are searching and searching and searching to the point that there's a reality TV show on this. There's a big corporation that's got the right to explore and look for this. Real treasure has been in what they've spent looking for it. That's the irony to it. If they would have invested or just used it for other purposes, they'd be fine. But their whole life dedicated for the search of something that may or may not be there. We're not going to take bets on whether there's anything there or not today. But they are seeking for all their worth to find that treasure. And we understand that many others seek worldwide for different treasures, and they do find them. But that's what you call a focused dedication to seeking something. Now, Paul says, if we have been raised with Christ, we are to seek what things? The things above. What does it mean to seek? I give that example and that illustration to talk about someone who is actively seeking. Their whole focus, their whole life, all their energies, all their resources, their ambitions, their happiness, their future, is in hopes of finding something. We think of our Christian walk many times, and we think of that mentality of, thank you, Lord, for saving me. I have my ticket to heaven, but now the rest of it's mine to live. Paul says, wait a second. You've died with Christ. You've been risen with Christ. Therefore, your whole life is to be what? A search for that which is above. And if we can take the example from those that have no hope beyond finding a treasure, and apply it to ourselves, The question would have to be, how actively are we searching for those things above? Are we pouring our time and our energy and our resources? Are we pouring our life into looking for what is above? And the question is very simple. Paul makes this call to seek, to search for that which is above. And if we are not searching or seeking that which is above, what are we doing? I love the fact, those that know my wife, she's grew up as a missionary kid in France, and this is part of it, but part of it's personality. She's very black and white. Very black and white. I grew up in Chile, South America, and there's much gray in between the black and white. There is no gray between the black and white in her mind. There is no gray between these two. If we are not searching that which is above and seeking that which is above, what are we doing? There's no in between. We can't say, I'm kind of searching for that, but I'm also kind of looking down here. Chameleons can look in two different directions. You know, they can look one eye forward, one eye backward. We can't. We're not chameleons. We don't have that ability. We are either looking up and searching up, or we're looking down here. And Paul is writing to the Colossians. Paul is writing to us because our tendency, because we still live here, we still eat and breathe and live our lives here, but our focus and tendency many times is to lower our gaze to the things of this earth. We were at Old Man's Cave. We had kind of a joke with the family because we couldn't remember if it was Old Man or Dead Man or Blind Man or something. So we put them all together, and it was a pretty long name to remember. But Old Man's Cave, and many other people were there, lots of people. The parking lot was full. We went all over, people everywhere. What were the majority of those people living for? What are the majority of the people living for that are outside in the world? They're living solely for the things of this earth. If they do not know Christ, they are living for this world. And Paul makes a very good case for the fact that since we are raised with Christ, we do not belong here anymore. We belong with Him. Therefore, our searching and our seeking should not be for what this world offers. And is it not a constant struggle for us living in this world to be distracted by the same type of searches that this world searches for? And we find ourselves caught up in looking for and placing our confidence in and desiring the same things that this world desires. This world has nothing to offer us. We are dead to it. We are alive in Christ. And Paul says, since we have, therefore, we look and we seek and we search for those things which are above. What are the things above? And where do we find out about these things above? His word. If the opposite is looking at ourselves and our needs and our happiness and our contentment and our fulfillment, then setting our sights on those things above is looking at what God has said about what is really important and what is to come. We understand we're pilgrims through this life, through this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, our longing should be where our citizenship is. We set our mind, we seek those things which are above. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about being bought with a price, right? His blood bought us. We're no longer our own. We understand these different images that are given. We were dead in our sins. We've been made alive. We were slaves to sin. He has set us free. There's a song we sing at camp, and the young people love it because it's got kind of it's a chorus. It's got kind of a catchy tune, and they like singing it. And it talks about the freedom we have in Christ. And they really love it, and it kind of annoys me a little bit that they sing it sometimes, because they're singing it because of the tune more than the words, and the words even give this idea that, hey, we're free to do whatever we want. Now, that's not really what the song is saying. The song is taken from Scripture, but many times we have this idea that our freedom, being free from sin and slavery to sin, now we can just do whatever we want. What's the biblical perspective of being set free from sin? We were slaves to sin, now we're slaves to Christ. And there's great freedom in being a slave to Christ, but we're still slaves to Christ. We use the term servant many times. That doesn't convey completely what it means to be a slave to Christ. So Paul is telling us, since we are risen with Christ, we have identified with Him, we benefit from everything He's done through His death and resurrection, both now and in the future, set, seek those things which are above. And He continues then, right? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Reading one of the commentators, he says it this way, about setting our mind, to mind them, to think on them, to favor and approve of them, be affectionately desirous of them, be concerned for them. MacArthur says, heavenly thoughts can only come from understanding heavenly realities from Scripture. So when we talk about this idea of seeking, there's actively looking toward, but then the second part is setting. Once you have actively looked for and found, what do? You stay there. So seeking those things is looking into Scripture and finding out what God is telling us about our life, the world we live in, and what is to come. And then setting our mind on it is what? Staying there. Play the game hide and seek, right? Who's never played the game hide and seek? What's the purpose of the game? It's actually a pretty old game. I was looking it up.
Find people that are hidden.
Okay. You go, you hide, and one person has to seek them. Who's played the opposite of that? Sardines. Sardines. It's a game. It's the opposite. Remind me. One person hides, and everyone else has to go find him. And when they find him, they have to hide with him. And eventually, if they picked a very tight hiding place, you end up with many people crammed into a small space like sardines, which is kind of the game. Well, what we're told to do here is more like sardines than hide and seek. We go looking for those things which are above, the heavenly truths, the scriptural truths, and when we find them, that's where we stay. And our mind is removed from what is this earth. I've heard many times, and I understand what is being said by this. They are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I understand what's being said. But the reality, according to Scripture and what Paul is saying here, is that we should be completely heavenly minded. The only way we can be any earthly good here, and the only reason why we're here, is because we need to be heavenly minded. Where is our focus supposed to be? Where he's at. Where's he at? This is like a Sunday school question. Where is Jesus at? The right hand of the Father in heaven. So Paul is saying what? The only way you can be any earthly good here is to be heavenly minded. The only way we can live how God wants us to live is not to look at the things of this world, but to set and seek those things which are in heaven, where He is at. How much of Scripture talks about what is to come? A whole lot of it. How much of Scripture talks about what we are to meditate on and think on and approve of? Whatsoever things are true, Who knows the rest? It gives us a whole list of good report, pure, lovely. Think on these things. It's telling us what to set our mind on and what to set our focus on. And our tendency is to look at the world and look at the things of the world and being attracted to the things of the world and to set our hearts and our hopes and our desires on what this world offers. And Paul says you can't. You are not of this world. You have been raised with Christ. You are to seek those things which are good and of good report and lovely and pure and perfect. And you are to think on those things. How often, and don't raise your hands, this is for thinking, how often do we go through our day, and if we're honest, we think very little of what is above? Because we have our routines, and we get up, and maybe our devotional time is part of that routine, maybe it's not. And if it is, that's our moment to think about some of these things, but we also have the rest of the day ahead of us, and some of us have to brew our coffee very early or else the rest of the day just doesn't work. And we start with that, and we do the next thing, and then we do the next thing, and then it's lunchtime, and then on to the next, and we end the day and we go through not very different in our mindset or our thinking or our hopes and our desires than the rest of the people around us. And we are called to be different. Because we are different. The world thinks on those things. Why? Because they are of the world. And we are called to not think on those things. We are called to think on better things and higher things and truer things. And if we get this idea many times, and the world makes you feel this way, that if you're thinking about the future and heaven, it's kind of a pie in the sky idea. And you're not living in reality. And you're delusional because you're hoping and basing all your dreams on something that may or may not come. And it's down the road and it doesn't have any significance or importance. What does the scripture say about that? Which is more real? Which is more lasting? Which is eternal? This or what is to come? We have a hard time with this, don't we? We see with our eyes, and many times that is all we want to see and believe. We find it hard to envision this picture of Christ seated at the right hand of God. We use our senses, sight, sound, taste, touch. And if it goes beyond that, we struggle with it. And yet we know from the Bible that that reality is more real than what we are living in here. How often do we long and desire to see Christ, to glorify and to magnify Him? How much time do we spend looking at His Word, knowing what is to come, knowing how we ought to live, knowing what pleases Him? Do we? My challenge to you today, and it goes to myself too, is to take these words of Paul and say, if or since I have been raised, acknowledging everything He has done for me, I am not my own, therefore I should seek those things which are above, and when I find Him, I should set my mind and my heart and my affections on them. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. Your life is in Christ. We have our being, we move, we live, we breathe, not like the world, but in Christ. We are hid in Him. This idea of covering, of protecting. If you want to kind of envision it, this bubble around us that we are here, but not of this world. That's what Jesus prayed for His disciples. They are in the world, but they are not of it. That applies to us. Our life is hidden in Christ. So why then do we spend our time thinking, desiring, and hoping and wishing for the things that this world offers instead of what Christ has called us to do. We like singing that song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up in the mini storage, in my garage, somewhere beyond the blue in heaven." Is that true? It's easy to sing it. It's really catchy to sing, right? Is that where my treasures are? Is that where my future and my hope is? Those guys searching on Oak Island, they're pouring everything into it. Am I pouring everything into what my real future is? Is that where I'm investing? Is that what I'm planning for? We stopped by and saw Aunt Helen there in Dowling Park, Florida. 96, still going strong. Everyone knows her. She's with other retired people, but I don't know if she considers herself retired yet or not. Many have been there because they planned their retirement. She says they've been there 30 years retired. They planned. Are we planning our future like that? Are we investing in that future? Or we just go through our week, and then Sunday it's like, oh yeah, that's right. I'm one of His. Oh yeah, that's right. I better think a little bit about this. And the rest of the week our mind is no different than the rest of the world. Paul urges us, since we have been raised, since we have died and since we've been raised, let us seek and set. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What are we looking at? What are we waiting for? This is a tremendous promise. When He appears in glory, what is our guarantee? If we have been raised with Him, we will be with Him in glory. Is that our hope? Is that our desire? Is that what we live for? Is that what we hope for? Is that what we invest in? You can answer it. I trust and pray that today you would meditate on those truths. And they're not just some good idea. They're not just like Paul saying, yeah, this would be good if you kind of did this in your life. Paul is saying, since you have been raised, you have no other option. This is what you live for. This is what you should plan for. This is how you should live your life. Where are you looking? Where are your eyes focused and set? Where is your heart? The world tries to make you believe that it can offer everything you need, that it can satisfy those longings and those desires, that through this or through the other, you can have fulfillment and joy from what this world offers. Is that true? Apart from Christ? No. But through Christ, there is joy, fulfillment, hope, a future. It's too easy for us to lower our gaze to this world. And I say that, the missionary, well, missionary is no different than you are. It's too easy for us. Even on the mission field, you get a routine and you do the same thing year after year, day after day. It's too easy for us to just say, I'm coasting through. Instead of saying, I need to seek. And when I have found, I need to set. Because that is the only place that we need to be. That is the only place we should be. My challenge to you today is simple. Seek and set. Seek and set. Not on this world, but on those things which are above, where Christ our Savior sits. That image of Him sitting, we know what that means, right? He has accomplished. It's done. That's why He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's where we look. It's done. Our salvation, our future, our hopes and everything is set in Him. It's done. No cause to wonder. We're not seeking because we're not sure if we can find it. We're seeking because we know it's there. Let's seek and let's set. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word and the challenge. We know that there's so much more there that could be said. Help us live our lives with our eyes set on you. That we would look to you for our joy and for our hopes and our desires. That we would seek our fulfillment from you and your word. Help us to be students of your word. Help us to find your will in it. To be ready to obey. To delight ourselves in it. Thank you so much for all you've done. Thank you for Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sins. Thank you that through his resurrection, we too will be someday raised from the dead. Thank you for that tremendous and blessed hope. We pray for this church, Father, that you would continue to bless, that you would continue to use it as a light in darkness, and as the days grow darker, that its light would shine brighter. That the lives and the testimonies of your children here would speak volumes to those who've never seen, that they may see their good deeds and glorify our Father. Thank you, Lord, for all you have done. Thank you for your promises of what you will do. Thank you that we can rest in Him, and we do trust in them, and we do love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.